Well, it's a great blessing to be with you all tonight, to open the Word of the Lord and to see what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. Before we do that, why don't we open up in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for just the privilege of just having your Word available to us, to just look into it, to know your heart, to know your mind, to learn about your will for our lives. Tonight, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open your word to us. I pray that you give us ears to hear what you have for us. And Lord, you be glorified for everything that you're going to do. I pray that you would start a work in each one of us, a work of spiritual revival, a work of spiritual renewal. And you take all the praise and all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 8 tonight. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. And I'm going to begin to read the first 8 verses, and then we'll cover the rest of the chapter as we go through through our study. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Messiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkiah, Hashem, and Hashbadanah, I hope I said it right, and Zechariah and Mushlam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all people, for he was above all people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin, Achab, Shabbathiah, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in the place. And so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Before we get into our study tonight, I want to set the background to Nehemiah 8. In 538 BC, we learn that the Persian Empire had defeated the Babylonian Empire. At this time, King Cyrus of Persia had issued a decree or a proclamation allowing the Jewish people to return to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple and to resettle in their native land. So under the leadership of this fellow named Zerubbabel, with a remnant of about 50,000 Jews, decided to take the journey back to Jerusalem. This Zerubbabel started rebuilding the foundations of the temple, restoring the altar and the religious feasts. But what happened was when persecution and opposition arose, all that work, all that spiritual work ceased. Many years went by, and we find the people that had come out of Babylon with Zerubbabel began to compromise with the world, and they began to lose their drive and commitment for spiritual things. They became more interested in building their own houses than in building the temple of the Lord. The people were more interested in the things that are in the world than into spiritual things. And so the Lord, what he did was he sent prophets like Haggai and Zechariah to exhort the people to get back to work on the temple and to set their priorities straight. And so finally, after 81 years, this temple is now completed. At that time, Ezra was a priest and a scribe in Babylon. And then the king Artaxerxes of Persia took control, and he was ruling. And he gave permission to Ezra the priest to go to Jerusalem, but this time to go there and to build up the people spiritually. You see, most of the remnant that had arrived with Zerubbabel had died. And most of the people, most of these descendants had compromised with the people, the pagan people in the area. And they had forsaken the law of God and the worship of God. Now, 13 years after this, after Ezra's return to Jerusalem, we find Nehemiah in Babylon. And he gets news that the walls of the city of Jerusalem are broken. And he senses a burden from the Lord to go to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls. And so he goes to Jerusalem with another Jewish remnant. And this is where we pick up the story. And we learned in our last study that under the leadership of Nehemiah, who is now a governor, the people of Israel who had returned from the Babylonian captivity completed the rebuilding, this massive project, the rebuilding of the walls in 56 days. Now, up to this point in our story, the emphasis of Nehemiah was on the rebuilding of the wall. But now, beginning with chapter 8, the whole story takes a shift from the rebuilding of the wall to the rebuilding of spiritual lives. And so this evening, I want to share with you about rebuilding of people's lives, people's spiritual lives. And it starts by experiencing spiritual revival or spiritual renewal. We will look at Nehemiah 8 tonight, at one of the biggest revivals in the history of God's people. We will look at a revival that was fueled by the work and the move of the Holy Spirit and good teaching from the Word of God. The Bible itself is at the very heart of this story here. And out of all the chapters in Nehemiah, it is one of my personal favorites. And it is the driving inspiration behind what we do here at Calvary Chapel Vista and at many good Bible teaching churches. We read the Bible. We study the Bible. We explain the Bible to the people so that they can understand it and apply it. All of this is in one chapter, in chapter 8. And one more thing we're going to find tonight in this chapter, joy. Chapter 8 of Nehemiah is one of the joyous, I hope I said it right, joyous chapters in the whole Bible. And we will see why. So what is revival? One Bible commentator describes revival as this. It is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. This chapter is a great example of this. But how does revival take place? Tonight I want to share five things that are really fundamental to experiencing revival, to experiencing spiritual renewal in our lives. And the first one is this: for spiritual revival to take place, God's people must respond to the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at Nehemiah 8, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." The first thing we see here, the first thing we notice, is that all the people were gathered together as one man. This demonstrates that the Spirit of God was at work even before the reading of the Scriptures, even before the reading of the Word of God. Because you see, people do not gather together as one man for the things of God unless the Spirit of God has moved them. People do not desire to hear the Word of God, to read the Word of God, unless the Spirit of God has moved on them. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you're here tonight because it's what you do every Wednesday night? Do you think you came here tonight because your friend, your wife, your husband invited you to come here tonight? You think you're mindful of God or mindful of the Lord because your flesh motivated you to think about God or to be mindful about God? The reason you're here tonight, it's because the Spirit of God drew you here. The only reason you are mindful of God is because the Holy Spirit nudged you and gently quickened your mind to think on God. It is the Holy Spirit that the Heavenly Father uses to draw you and I to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that ultimately begins and starts a work of renewal and revival in your life, in my life, and especially in the life of an unbeliever. It is interesting to me that Nehemiah and Ezra had a hand on not only the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the walls, but also in the rebuilding of people's spiritual lives. Do you remember, Bible students, what the name of Nehemiah means? Comforter. Do you know what Ezra's name mean? Helper. These are the names for the Holy Spirit. Is it a coincidence? I don't think so. I think God is trying to teach us here that revival and any renewal in our lives begins with the work of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus said in John 16:8, "And when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." In John 16:13, our Lord says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will lead you together. He will bring you together as one man," just like it happened here in Nehemiah. In John 6:63, the Lord says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." These people had gathered together as one, like we're doing here tonight. They were moved by the Spirit of God to come to church to hear from God because they sense the need for God in their lives. These people recognize that spiritually they were not where they should be. And when they sense the Spirit of God nudging them, sanctifying them, drawing them to God, they did something about it. They gathered together as one, desiring a touch from God. You see, church, revival cannot begin or take place in our lives until we sense God's Spirit nudging us and we respond to the work of the Holy Spirit by recognizing that we are all spiritually bankrupt and we need a touch from the Lord. Quoting out of the Beatitudes, out of the New Living Translation, Matthew 5:3, it says that God blesses those who are poor and recognize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So revival, it is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God and the people of God. This leads me to define what revival is not. And listen well to this. Revival is not when the top blows off of a church, but rather when the bottom falls out. You see, church, most religious activities labeled as revival in our country today does not resemble true revival. They're merely cheap imitations. We schedule popular speakers, the best musicians, and we set up a whole week for special meetings, and we call that revival. Our meetings are set up by organizers, by planners, but not by agonizers, not by people who recognize that they're desperate for God, who have come to the end of themselves, and not by people who recognize the need for the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. And while the church is growing by leaps and bounds in Africa, in Asia, in countries like South Korea, churches in the United States are stagnating, and we wonder why America isn't experiencing revival. A Chinese Christian recently visited the United States, and he toured churches here. And at the end of his trip, he was asked what he thought about American spirituality. And he answered, I am amazed at how much the church in America can accomplish without the Holy Spirit. Ouch. You see, saints, we have reduced the move of God to a method. We have large buildings. We have many programs, but still no move of God. We have more trained ministers and more Bible colleges than any other nation, but no revival. We have seminars on revivals and huge campaigns to promote our meetings, but where is the revival? The famous Scottish preacher John Knox, the founder of the Presbyterian Church, prayed continually, "God, give me Scotland or I die." He said this while he was chained in the hall, deep in the hull of a French ship right around the corner from his coast. And he prayed desperately for 7 years that God would send revival to Scotland. You see, God works through those who are desperate, who recognize the need for God to touch them. And my question to you tonight is, do you recognize that need in your life? And it's very easy to become complacent and comfortable in your walk with Christ, especially if you've been walking with the Lord a long time like I have. You see, you start to slide really slowly, really subtle, and you become indifferent and you become lukewarm until the Holy Spirit nudges you and reminds you that you're not where you should be. So I ask you, are you at that place tonight, perhaps? These people here in Nehemiah 8 recognized that spiritually they were not where they should be. They desire revival by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And they ask Ezra, the priest, "Hey Ezra, bring the word out. We want to have a Bible study." You see, that only happens when the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. The Spirit begins to sanctify you and to draw you to the things of God. For spiritual revival to take place in our lives, the people of God must first respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Point number two. For spiritual revival to take place, God's people must spend time reading the Word of God. Look at Nehemiah 8:3. "Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." So the second thing that we see that is fundamental to experiencing renewal and revival in our lives, it's to read the Word of God. The people were gathered together, we're told here, and they asked Ezra to bring the book or the scroll of the law of Moses, which he had been giving to Israel. And it says that Ezra read it publicly from early morning until noon. And here, Ezra, we find him on top of a wooden platform, kind of like this, with the elders and the Levites on his right hand and on his left hand, reading the law of Moses, the five first books of the Bible, for 6 straight hours. Perhaps, you've complained once or twice about how long our services are, especially on Wednesday night when Oscar teaches. But can you imagine a 6-hour sermon? You're saying, "No, I couldn't handle that." But let me tell you something. When you are hungry for God, and when the Spirit of God, when you desire renewal in your life, and when the Spirit of God is at move in your life, 6 hours are just a few minutes. Back in Ezra's time, copies of the law of Moses were probably somewhat rare. And, many of the Jews may have never heard it read before. Until the invention of the printing press in the 15th century, the Bible had to be copied by hand. And sometimes it would only be one copy in one city. And that one copy was chained to the pulpit at a local church. And since the people were oftentimes illiterate, the Bible had to be read publicly so the common people could understand what it said. God could have communicated with us in some form other than written form. He could have sent his angels to each language group throughout the world, right? With a message of salvation, and he would have saved a lot of time and effort of Bible translators. He could have communicated his message verbally from generation to generation, but God chose to put his message in written form. And this means that for people to know God, right, and his message of salvation, at least one person in the group, preferably many, would have to learn to read and to study. And listen, church, I would argue that the strength of a church would be in direct proportion to the number of people in that church who read and who study the Word of God. We live in a culture where almost all of us know how to read. We have multiple translations of the Bible in many languages, and yet American Christians spend far more time playing computer games, pointless computer games, and in front of their TV sets that spew just garbage than they do reading and studying the words that God had given to us in the Bible. Consider, and I consider, how much time I waste every week in front of the TV or the electronic device looking and reading at things that will do absolutely nothing to revive you spiritually. And so if you want to experience spiritual revival and renewal enough, you need to spend time. You need to spend time reading the Word of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus said in John 6:63, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." He said in Matthew 4:4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In the New Testament, Paul instructs young Timothy, the young pastor, to give attention in his church meetings. To what? To the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to doctrine, or otherwise teaching. Do you feel spiritually weak tonight, or just discouraged? Psalms 119:107 says, "Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." You want revival in your life? You feel discouraged? You feel down? You feel dead spiritually? God's word will revive you. Do you feel like you're walking in darkness tonight? Perhaps you've compromised your walk with the Lord. And you feel like you're just walking in darkness. David says in Psalms 119:105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalms 119:130, it says, "The entrance of your word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple." If you're going through a dark time in your life, let the word of God drive that darkness out. Get in the word of God. It will drive that darkness out of your life. I want to address the young men and young women. Whether you're here, whether you're listening, if you need a spiritual bath tonight because you've been looking at things you should not be looking at and you've been listening to things you should not be listening to. David says in Psalms 119, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" And he answers by taking heed unto your word. Church, the word of God is water. Water for your soul. Water for your spirit. As you read it, it will wash you. It will cleanse you. You know, you're having a shower right now, but you don't even know it. The word of God is living. It's powerful. It will change your soul. It will change your spirit. It will renew your mind. It will change your thoughts, your emotions, and the intentions of your heart. Psalms 19, verses 7 and 8. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Do you need to be converted tonight? Do you need a change in your life? Do you need renewal in your life? "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The law of God will change you. "The testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." You need wisdom for your life, for living? "The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple." "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." You've been down and out? You need joy in your life? "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." "The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Are you in darkness? Again, let God's word get in there and drive the darkness out. "For the good of your soul and mine," I challenge you, I encourage you, church, to read your Bible every day. If you want spiritual renewal in your life, it will come through the reading of God's word. For spiritual renewal, God's people must read his word. So what have we learned so far? For spiritual revival and renewal, we must respond to the work of the Holy Spirit. We must read his word. Point number three, for spiritual revival to take place in our lives, God's people must attentively and reverently hear his words. Let's look at verse 3 of Nehemiah 8. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Go down to verse 5 and 6. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Having ears does not guarantee that we really hear. Although God made us with two ears that we cannot close and one mouth that we can, ought to teach us something. We sometimes close off our minds so that we really do not hear what is being said, even though we hear the sounds of the words. Who's married here? Raise your hands. All right? I'm married too, so I'll take it. Your wife is talking to you, but you're reading the news, you're on your electronic device, you're watching TV, and you did not hear a thing she said. You're going, You did not hear a thing she said. The same way is possible. To hear the Bible read or taught and not hear a thing because your mind was elsewhere. That is why Jesus always said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Mark 9. He also says, therefore, take heed how you hear. For whosoever has to him, more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Luke 8:18. Amos, the prophet, he gives us a warning that will happen, what will happen in these last days. In Amos 8:11-12, Amos says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Now look at what Amos says. What kind of famine is Amos talking about? He says that in the last days, in our time today, he says, it will not be a famine of food because we have plenty of that, but of hearing of the word of God. But you say, how can that be? I can just turn K-Wave on. I can come to, you know, three studies a week perhaps at church. How can that be? There's a battle going on for our minds. There's a battle going on for our attention. And the enemy wants to entertain our flesh, and the enemy wants to keep us away from feeding our spirits through distraction. So church, recognize this, that you know, our attention is just so valuable. And prepare your hearts to hear the word of God anytime you come to church, whether it's Wednesday, whether it's Saturday night, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday. It doesn't matter. During your devotions, you need to prepare your heart to hear the word of God. If the Bible contains the very words that God himself is saying to us, then we better make sure that we are listening reverently to what he's saying. And these people here in our text, they both did two things. They heard the word of God attentively and reverently. Notice how the people stood up in verse 5 when the word was read. They stood up as if to greet a royal visitor. And then it says they bowed down and worshiped. And they were not worshiping the scroll that Ezra was holding in his hands, but rather the God who had given the words of that scroll. Attentiveness stems from reverence. If we maintain our reverence for God and the fact that he's speaking through us, through his word, like tonight, we will pay attention to what he says. And if we forget that this is the word of the living God to us, our minds will wander to other things. I realize that preachers and teachers can be sometimes boring. But if I lose your attention tonight, direct your minds to what the text, the scripture is saying. Ask the Lord to open it to your heart. I want you to be more concerned about what the word of God is saying than in the way that I'm delivering it or the way that I'm teaching it. The great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, in the lectures to his students regarding this very topic, he said, "Suppose you went to hear the will of one of your relatives read, and you were expecting an inheritance from him. You would hardly think of criticizing the manner in which the lawyer read the will. Rather, you would be all attention to hear whether anything was left to you, and if so, how much." That is the way to hear the gospel preached or the word of God taught. Amen. Church, be attentive. Be reverent when God's word is read or taught. So what have we learned? For spiritual revival, we must respond to the work of the Holy Spirit. We must be in his word. We must read his word. We must attentively and reverently hear his word. And point number four, to have spiritual revival in our lives. God's word must be taught and God's word must be studied. Look at verses 7 and 8. "Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Sabethiah, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah," and here's a relative of mine, Jozabad, "Hanan, Beliah, and the Levites helped the people understand the law. And the people stood in their place, and so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." In verses 7 and 8, we find the inspiration behind what we do here at Calvary Chapel Vista and throughout the Calvary Chapel movement. We systematically teach the Bible, and we study the Bible. In verses 7 and 8, we find the elders and the Levites standing on the platform with Ezra, explaining the law to the people, given sense and understanding of what they've read so that the people could understand the reading, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the whole scriptures. And most likely what happened here is Ezra would read a section of scripture, and then his assistants, perhaps it would break into smaller groups. And then they would expound on that section to make the meaning clear to the people. And I want you to pay attention to this. Notice that not only those who teach have to be committed to the word of God, but the ones also who are taught must also be committed to the word of God, to the studying, to the teaching, to the sharing of the word of God. Verse 8 says, "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave sense and they helped them understand the reading." The elders and Levites were men. They were committed to the studying of the scriptures, to the teaching of God's words. And those who teach the Bible must be committed to take the time and to take the effort to study and to prepare. You cannot teach the Bible accurately, clearly, and with a proper application to life if you just read the text and say whatever pops in your head, and then, like most pastors do, they claim that the Spirit was leading them. In Acts 6:4, we learn that the apostles who were taught directly from Christ by the Holy Spirit had to say no to certain ministry demands because they wanted to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so it takes commitment. It takes time to prepare. And this leads me to point out a little insight on Ezra. Ezra 7:10. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel." Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. And it takes commitment, it takes time and diligence to study the scriptures, to find out what God is like, to understand what God's heart is towards you and to rightly divide the word of truth. It takes preparation. Listen, finding a quiet place to quiet your heart so that you can spend a quiet time with God without interruptions, so that you can hear from Him. I've been a Christian now for a long time. If I have to go back and I identified one key time in my life that caused me to experience revival and spiritual growth, it would be when I decided to take time. I made a commitment to take time to study the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, listening to Pastor Chuck Smith's studies for years, to look for answers to the in the scriptures for many of life's questions, questions about the will of God for me in my life. And that is what the Holy Spirit used to make me the man I am today. If I had to look back and say, yes, that did it. It was just making a commitment. You know what? I'm going to take 2 hours to study the word. I have all these questions. I'm not going to go to pastor. I'm going to dig in and find out. These days, we have so many Bible resources to help you grow in the knowledge of the Lord, to understand the scriptures. We have amazing ministries within our church here to help you grow in the Lord. The men's Bible studies, the women's studies on Monday night, the home fellowship groups, the school of discipleship and ministry. We have pastors and elders to help the church understand and apply the word of God to their lives. And the Lord has truly blessed us with Pastor Rob and so many gifted teachers within our body here to come alongside and teach others. And God has called us to study and to share what we've learned. And I know some of you are saying, well, that's great, you know. You could teach, but I can't teach. I don't know my Bible well enough. Let me tell you something. I've been at this church for almost 30 years. And you guys are the best equipped, best fed sheep in Christ that I know. So don't be afraid to share. You know your Bible better than most. So don't be afraid to just open it and then share it with the guys at Starbucks. Share it with their home fellowship group. Share it with your women's study group. Studying the Bible takes commitment and time and careful reading of it to consider what he says. Look at verse 8. So they read distinctly, it says there, from the book and the law of God. They gave the sense, they helped them understand the reading. Notice how they read the scriptures. It says they read distinctly. The Hebrew word for this term distinctly is the word parash. And it literally means to separate or break apart the word. We cannot approach the reading of the Bible and the study of scriptures like in a drive-by mode. We cannot read our Bibles in a hurry. We must prepare a quiet place to quiet our hearts so that we can distinctly read and consider what the scripture is saying. And when we do that, church, our hearts will change, our minds will be transformed, and we will be able to respond just like these people did when Ezra read and expounded the word, saying amen and amen and blessing the Lord for his goodness towards us. Recapping. For spiritual revival, we must respond to the work of the Holy Spirit. We must read His Word. We must attentively and reverently hear His Word. And the Word of God must be taught, and the Word of God must be studied. And finally, point number 5. For spiritual revival to take place, God's people must respond to the Word of God. We must respond to the Word of God. You know, it is really dangerous, spiritually dangerous, to study the Word, to sit under good Bible teaching like at our church week after week without responding or having any reaction to what we read or what we study. Knowledge, apart from obedience, leads to pride. Knowledge brings responsibility. We must respond to what we read and learn from the Word of God. And to whom much is given, much will be required. Let's look at here at the congregation, how they responded. I noticed three types of response. Response number one, they responded with repentance. Look at verses 9, Nehemiah 8, 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for the people wept when they heard and understood the word of God." And they realized how much they had sinned against God. And we will see this more in detail in chapter 9 when Pastor Rob teaches next week. But the fact is that the more the light of God's word shines into our heart, the more we will see areas that do not conform to his righteousness. Spiritual renewal always involves repentance. And repentance restores the fellowship with God. The other respond, they responded with joy. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoicing greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. The conviction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God will always lead you towards God. And it will lead you to repentance, but that repentance will be followed by joy. God never wounds us to hurt us, only to heal us. The joy of knowing that He has forgiven all of our sins, past, present, and future, and that we are His people and that we are secure in Him should generate joy in your life as you read through the Word. To know that there are new mercies every morning should bring joy to you. For there's now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in Christ. Do you know that you are the righteousness of God tonight? Do you know that God sees you perfect? Do you know that God sees you complete, without sin, without reproach? One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Jude 24. I'll read it. It says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." See, the joy that the Lord has for me is my strength. To know that someday when I meet Him face to face and I enter His gates, He's not going to go, "Oh boy, he just barely made it, Father. Oh, I was worried about him." No, He says He's going to present me to the Father with exceeding joy. And so His joy for me is my strength. To know that, oh man, that strengthens me. And it should strengthen you. So look at Nehemiah verse 10. "Then He said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Notice, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Not my joy for the Lord, but His joy for me. That's my strength. The Lord rejoices over you tonight. Did you know that? He says in Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Amen. So the people responded with joy. And that's the way we should also respond when we look into His word. And finally, they responded with obedience. That's a last respond. Let's look at Nehemiah verses 13 through 17. "And now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses
of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. Let's stop there for a second. Look at this. The houses of the fathers, the priests, and the Levites got together with Ezra and they said, you know what? We got to do more of an in-depth Bible study. They wanted to understand the law a little deeper. And so let's go with verse 14. And then they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all the cities of Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountains and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in the courtyards, or in the court of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and sat under the booths since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. And so here we find the people. The people heard the reading of the law. They studied a little more, a little deeply, and they found that they should observe the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And since it was only about 2 weeks away, as it was written in the law, to celebrate this feast, they made preparations. They obeyed what God's word said, and they made preparations. And we're told here that the Israelites had not celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles since the days of Joshua. We're talking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They hadn't applied the word of God. They hadn't obeyed the word of God. They didn't do the word of God. And again, it's noted here in our text that if we obey and do what the word of God says to do, we will have joy. We will rejoice. In Nehemiah 8:17, it says, and there was very great gladness. Doing what the Bible says, it will bring gladness to you. It also will make you wise, because the Lord said, look, I'm going to give you a comparison here. Those who hear the word of God and who do them, they're like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the storms came and the winds blew, the hand stood, the house stood. But a fool built this house on sand. And when the storms hit, the house took a beating. Those are the people who hear the word but do nothing about it. They do not respond to the word. Church, we must respond to what the word of God says. What the word of God is commanding to do, we have to respond in order to have spiritual revival, spiritual renewal in our lives. You know, many people will come through that door with reverence for God and his word, saying, God, teach me. You know, they're saying this within themselves, God, teach me, I want to know you more. And they are ready to respond to the teaching, and they profit from the message. Others come to the same service with a critical spirit, undealt sin in their lives, and they don't want to deal with it. They just don't. And so they're turned off by the whole Bible study, the whole message. And the message that helps others, it doesn't help them. If you want spiritual renewal, you need to check your heart. You need to check your attitude. You need to prepare your heart. Before you come in through those doors, the main doors, you come in here on a Sunday, come in here on a Wednesday, on a Monday for ladies' Bible study, you need to check your heart. You need to make sure you have the right attitude. I learned this a long time ago. I was married. We had our two kids. And I was commuting to Irvine from Oceanside. Long, long days, stressful days. And my wife will be home before I got home. And one day I'm standing at a light signal, really close to home. And I had a red light, and I stopped there, and the Lord said, this signal is your signal to begin to prepare your heart so that when you come through the doors of your house, you will be prepared to listen to your wife and listen to your kids. And so by the same example, we have a light over here near 7-Eleven. We have a couple of lights over here a block away. And I challenge you to use those signals before you walk through those doors as a trigger to prepare your heart, not only to enter into worship when Joe, it's amazing, I loved worship tonight, when Joe leads, or when the offering is taken up, or when the word is preached. By that time, your heart should be prepared, to sense the move of the Holy Spirit, should be prepared to read the word, should be prepared to attentively hear from the Lord and from reverently hearing his word. Use that signal to just trigger that in your life. So tonight, what are our takeaways? Spiritual revival comes when responsive hearts respond to the work of the Holy Spirit, when we spend time reading his word, when attentively and reverently we hear God's word, when God's word is taught and when we study the word, and when God's people respond in obedience to his word. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to just to look in your word and the instructions that you've laid out for us. And Father, I just ask God that your spirit would move upon my brothers and sisters. And that, Lord, now that we've heard your word and we've heard the instructions and we've heard the application, I just ask God that they would just not resist your spirit, but that they would just discern your spirit and that they would just be obedient to say, God, I really do need a touch from you. God, I haven't been in your word. God, I haven't been listening. My mind is elsewhere. I haven't taken the time to consider. God, I haven't made the time to just have devotions where I can have a quiet place and a quiet time to know you, to draw close to you. And Father, I just ask God that you would just move upon brothers and sisters and that you would start a work of renewal and revival in their lives. And so, Father, if there's those here that need to make things right tonight, Father, empower them by your Spirit to make the commitment and make the change. And so we give you thanks, Lord, for your word tonight. And Father, we give you praise for what you're going to do. Start a revival within our body here. We give you all the praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.